Jesus Christ is coming again, and we must make haste to get the gospel out. I mean the gospel plan of salvation from house to house. I mean spreading it via the radio or the bus ministry or telling our friends at work or whatever it takes. The work of the Lord requires haste.
Hello, this is Pastor Paul Chapel on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church, and I want to thank you for joining us for today's podcast. It's my prayer that the Bible teaching and preaching you are about to hear will be a blessing to you in your Christian walk, and that because of your time in the Word of God today, you will draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ.
There are many kinds of invitations we receive in this life. Sometimes we receive invitations that are joyous and happy. We're delighted that someone would invite us to partake with them. Sometimes we receive invitations that are laborious or burdensome. We're not really too happy about it. For example, once in a while you'll get a letter in the mail and it is a summons. And you receive a summons to appear. Maybe you have been summoned. Maybe you are to do some type of jury duty. And your first thought is, oh, no, I wasn't expecting this. I don't have time for this. I don't know if I want to do jury duty. You know you should as a good citizen, but you're not sure you want to take time. And you start thinking of excuses on how to get out of it. I'm an independent fundamental Baptist who's for the death penalty. You start writing these reasons. Those are all true statements. Sometimes invitations aren't what we planned. Then sometimes we get an invitation that's great. I remember as a junior high boy in our church, we had the manager of the Oakland A's as a member of the church. His name was Alvin Dark. And I remember the day when he came to me and he said, "Hey, Paul, give these tickets to you and your dad and your brother. I want you to come to the World Series and be my guest." Boy, I tell you what, I was excited about that invitation. I couldn't wait to go to that baseball game. Different invitations invoke a different kind of response. Now, in the parable of the Great Supper, Jesus is teaching about an invitation. And he illustrates his invitation to the nation of Israel to come unto him. And he also illustrates the response that he received, the excuses that he received. He shows in this parable his purpose in coming to the world. The Bible says concerning his purpose in 1 Timothy 1 and 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." This is why Jesus came. He came to save sinners. How many of you would say, "I'm sure glad he came"? All of us qualify, and Jesus came to bring salvation, and yet not everyone receives his invitation. Jesus is giving this parable in the home of one of the Pharisees of Israel, one of the men amongst many who had not really received Jesus very well in the sense of receiving his teachings concerning his deity. And so it is here that Jesus teaches the great principle of the invitation of Jesus to all men. Notice, if you would, as we study this, the invitation expressed. Notice the expression of the invitation in verse 16. "Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready." Notice the preparation that is made. There is preparation made for this great supper. A feast had now been made ready. It says a certain man made a great supper. I'm sure he did. I'm sure he may have had a part in it. He may have made all of it. I know sometimes we can say, "I made this for you," and it maybe involved a lot of help. I think about this past July 4th. My wife gave me some chicken. I took the chicken into the backyard. I put it on the barbecue grill. I put a little bit of sauce on it. I stood there and turned it a time or two. This was my part. Now, meanwhile, my wife the night before had begun making all kinds of jello and salad, and she had just the right dishes out and colorful napkins, and she had all of the table set. She had prepared several types of dip with which to dip several types of chips while you waited for the main meal. She had prepared all kinds of vegetables. I'm talking about cream corn and mashed potatoes. I'm talking about all kinds of vegetables. On top of that, she had prepared angel food cake with ice cream, strawberries, and whipped cream on top. Somebody hold me back. I'm about to become a Pentecostal right now. Just thinking about it. I mean, she had so much food there, I couldn't hardly stand it. Now, I went out with those few pieces of chicken. I brought them in, set them on the table in the midst of this huge spread. And then I said to our family, I hope everyone appreciates my effort in making this meal. Really, I'd cooked a few little pieces of chicken, but she had created the whole meal. Now, I don't know how much of the meal this man physically cooked, but I know that he had made it possible, and I know that he said, now, I've prepared this, and I'm now bidding you to come. We see the preparation. We also see the proclamation in verse 17, and he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come. For all things are now ready. I love in the Bible to study the many times that Jesus says, come. I love it when he invites people to have a part with him. This is a parable that shows us how much Jesus wants us to be with him. Isaiah spoke this to the people of Israel in Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye and buy. And yea, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Turn in your Bible quickly, if you would, to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. And just notice, even at the very last part of the Bible, in the last words that are spoken in the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures remind us of Jesus Christ's proclamation to the world. He wants us to come to him. Revelation 22, 17, and the Spirit, capital S, that's the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit and the Bride, that's the church, that's us, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You see, this is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ inviting us to come and to be with him. Now, the custom in the East was that an invitation would be sent out, sometimes days or weeks in advance. And this certainly had taken place in verse 16. He had bade many. But now then, the day of the feast, the final invitation would be sent out. And the servant would go and say, come, for all things are now ready. They did not have refrigeration. They could not hold things. They could not make them days in advance. They would get the spread ready and then tell the neighbors, the relatives, the friends to come, for all things are now ready. I thank God that when it pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ and his gift of salvation, all things are now ready. And the Bible says in John chapter 6 and verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The preparation of the meal was clearly seen. The proclamation was clearly made. But now notice then, thirdly, the provision. And I want you to see this specifically in verse number 17. The Bible says in the latter portion of the verse, for all things are now ready. All things are now ready. All was made ready by Jesus Christ. All a sinner must do is come and dine. Come and dine, the Master calleth. Come and dine. The meal has been prepared. And Jesus had prepared the meal. And he's prepared salvation for all who will believe. I cannot think of a greater passage to describe this to you this morning than 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And that is why I placed it in the notes for you. You may want to turn there for a brief moment, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to consider the provision that has been made for you. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 18. The Bible says these words, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he, that is God the Father, hath made him, that is God the Son, the direct object of this sentence. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now I want you to think about this invitation and the provision of it. I want you to see, first of all, in this passage, 2 Corinthians 5:18, the plan of God. For it says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ. God says, I have a plan. That is, I want to reconcile you to myself. Your sin has separated us. Your pride has separated us. But my plan is that we can have reconciliation. I want you to come and sit at my table. I want you to spend eternity with me. This is the plan of God. And in order that this plan might be fulfilled, God has provided a person. Notice, if you would, in verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. The person that was provided is named Jesus Christ. He is the perfect, wonderful Son of God. He was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived of the Holy Ghost, and lived a perfectly sinless life for your sin and for mine. He went to the cross of Calvary, and there he shed his royal red blood on the old rugged cross for our sin. Do you understand that it was because of that shed blood that we might have the forgiveness of sin? God had a plan, and he provided a person, his Son. And his Son made a payment in order that we might have free access to God and forgiveness of our sin. Notice that in verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, do you understand that Jesus Christ knew no sin? I don't care what Universal Studios has said. I don't care what Martin Scorsese said in his movie, The Last Temptation of Christ. Jesus Christ is the impeccable Son of God. He never sinned. He never thought of sin. He is incapable of sin. He knew no sin. And yet the one who knew no sin took sin upon himself and became sin for us, that we, through his righteousness, that we, through his gift, might be made righteous. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you have been declared righteous. You have been declared forgiven. You have been justified. Hey, it's not because I'm so good, and it's not because you're such a good person. We fall way short of the glory of God. But because Jesus took our sin upon him, God the Father declares us righteous in Jesus Christ, and we have that righteousness not of ourselves, but of him. And so God sends out the invitation, come and dine. Everyone is welcome, he says. Come and dine. You can have my forgiveness. But notice, if you would, this morning, the invitation evaded. As wonderful as the invitation is, instead of flocking to Jesus, men began to make excuses. What is it about our pride that wants to act like we don't need the Lord? We're too busy for the Lord. We're too busy for the things of God. Many people are experts at evading God. Experts at evading the things of God. Someday, I think for fun, I may just write a book called Excuses I've Heard. One pastor placed in his bulletin some time ago, to make it possible for everyone to attend church next Sunday, we are going to have a special day called No Excuse Sunday. Cots will be provided in the foyer for those who say Sunday is their only day to sleep. We will have steel helmets for those who say the roof would cave in if I came to church. Blankets will be furnished for those who think the church is too cold, and fans for those who think the church is too hot. We will have hearing aids for those who think the pastor speaks too softly, and cotton for those who think he speaks too loudly. Scorecards will be available for those who wish to list the hypocrites present. Relatives will be in attendance for those who like to visit relatives on Sunday. There will be TV dinners available for those who can't go to church and cook their meal on the same day. There will be one section devoted to trees and grass for those who only worship God in nature. And finally, the sanctuary will be decorated with both Christmas poinsettias and Easter lilies for those who have never seen the church without them. Now, folks, let's admit it. Excuses are abundant. We've all had opportunity to hear them, and we've all given them as well. And as the servants went out in this parable, and as they began to say, the master wants you to come. The table's set. He's the bread of life. He has everything ready for you. Everything is ready. Come. All they heard were reasons why people couldn't come. Three excuses I want you to see this morning. Three excuses that could keep a man from heaven. Three excuses that could keep a Christian from growing. Let's see them quickly. First of all, Jesus Christ is evaded because of the cares of the world. Some evaded the Lord for the cares of the world. In verse 18, a man says, the first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. He says, I am obliged to this. I've got to go do this. It's my duty. It's a part of my career that I miss a lot of church. It's just what I have to do. Now, one must answer this question, or at least ask it, why did the guy buy the land without seeing it in the first place? I remember years ago when I first began to pastor the church here, and I was a very young pastor then. I'm a very young pastor now. But I was a little more qualified to be a younger pastor then. And just kind of enjoying the ministry, one day a fella called me up. He said, Brother Chapel, I'll be coming out to California. He was from the East Coast. He said, I purchased a piece of property out there in the Lancaster area. And he said, I'd like to come and take you for a bite to eat. And if you wouldn't mind, I'd like you to take me out and show me where the property is. He said, the wife and I got this to sort of augment our retirement plans, and we're excited about it, and we just want to come see it. I said, all right, wonderful. And so he came by, we had a bite to eat. He had this kind of a plat map, and he'd been to some seminar somewhere and gotten real excited about this and purchased this. I had a Thomas Guide map, and we started out Avenue J, and we were having a good time of fellowship, talking about the things of the Lord. We got to about 90th, and sign said Edwards Air Force Base and something else, and he said, yep, they told me it's by Lancaster and by Edwards. Good, we're going the right direction. I said, good, wonderful. We kept going on out. We went out to about 165th, and we got out by Saddleback Butte State Park. I said, boy, isn't this great? Saddleback Butte State Park, hey, they got picnic tables out there. Isn't that great? Have to take the family out sometime. Just enjoying the drive, having good fellowship. We kept going further. We saw some old ranch houses and different folks, you know, out in their houses there. Went a little farther, saw some meth labs, I think, out there. I'm not sure what all we saw. But we kept driving along. Finally, we got about 250th or so, and, you know, the chatter kind of died down. That man kind of got pale. I kept driving. I mean, I had to get out to where it was. It was not 400th, but it was in the 300s out there somewhere. We got on some dirt road, and finally he said, Brother Chapel, just take me back. He said, I'll just leave it for my grandchildren. Maybe it'll be worth something then. I didn't want to tell him. I felt like saying, maybe your great-grandchildren, buddy. I'm not sure. But I made a lesson that day in my 28-year-old brain. Do not buy property without looking first. Why did this man do that? I do not know. But this was his reason for not seeing Jesus. It seemed that his first priority was surrounding the things of the world. His first necessity in life was on the temporal, not the eternal. He had to have, if you will, that overtime, that career advancement, that next degree. He had to go to that next level somehow. And to get to that next level, it wasn't going to work to make this appointment with Jesus. How foolish we are. How foolish we are to make such excuses. How foolish could a man be to choose the temporal for the eternal? Listen, I'm all excited when someone gets a promotion at work, and when God blesses you, it's a thrill to see His grace upon you, but it is not a thrill when God is edged out of your life that you might attain those things. Matthew 6:31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For the Bible is very clear that we should seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto us. Here was a man who evaded Jesus for the cares of this world. I see men who are saved, and they came to Christ at one point in their life, but now there's bigger things on the horizon. They've got the church thing. They got the family about raised, you know. They understand it all. They've read the Bible through a few times, but now they're going to go on. Listen, it's not just unsaved people who make excuses. Some of you a little while ago, I said, you ought to come out for a Monday night or Tuesday night service. And perhaps in your mind, you thought something like, well, that'd be good for some folks. And I hope some folks would do that. You're not against it. You're for the church. You're for the pastor. You're for the conference. But you didn't personalize it yourself because you've got bigger and better things. Why don't I say it again? I want to encourage you to seek first the kingdom of God. This country needs revival. You need revival. We need to encourage one another. Let's not be in the excuse-making business. They evaded Jesus for the cares of the world. Notice, secondly, they evaded Jesus for the concern of their possessions. Verse 19. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me exercised. Now, what this man said he needed to do was of no critical nature for the moment. This could have waited. Proving the oxen, checking out their strength and ability, could have waited. To put this in modern day vernacular, this would be like the guy who just bought a brand new 2008 Corvette. It has about 40 miles on it, and he just really has been wanting to blow the thing and get out on the road and just have some fun. He's got other things in mind. He says, I need to take care of my oxen. Notice, thirdly, there's a man who evaded Jesus for the complaint of a family. Now notice verse 20. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now, I know what some men are thinking. You're thinking, well, I think that was dumb. The guy would miss seeing Jesus because of property. And who'd want to miss seeing Jesus for a bunch of cows? But now I can understand the guy getting married not being able to go. I can understand that. His wife probably said he can't go. That's not what's happening here. Here's a man who had recently been married. The festivities are over. He has a new life. He has a new responsibility. The Bible describes it in Ephesians 5 as being the head of his family. God's given that to him. But instead of leading his family to Jesus, or at least attempting to do so, he will now use his family as the reason not to go see Jesus. And this is subtle. This is a hard one for pastors to argue. Well, pastor, we'd come, but you know, we need some family time. How does a pastor speak against having family time? But let me just say this morning. Some of the best family time you can have is right around the things of Almighty God. Amen. I've seen a lot of men say to me, well, you know, family, I just use my family here for a reason. I've been here 22 years now. And I've seen some of the result of that. I want to tell you something. I'm not going to use my family as my reason to do less for God. I think of Luke 22 or Luke 14, 26. Notice what it says right there. You're not going to like it, but it is in the Bible. Luke 14, 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He says, Jesus Christ telling me to hate my family? No. But what the passage speaks of is this. Our love for him should be so passionate, so deep. Our longing to know him more should be so great that in comparison, it is as if we cared nothing for anything or anyone else. It is not that we do not, but that we love the Lord to that extent. When someone would use their family as a reason to not come to church or to not come to Christ, they are missing the very necessity of life, and that is seeking first the kingdom of God with all of their heart, soul, and mind, knowing him. I think of many Bible illustrations. One of my favorite is the Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas were in jail at midnight. They began to sing praises unto the Lord. Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He'd heard their songs. He'd seen the earthquake. The Philippian jailer said, what do I need to do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, and straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. You say, why did all of the family get saved, Pastor? Why did all the house get baptized? Because there was a daddy who was a prison keeper by day, and he heard the gospel of Jesus, and he chose to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior, and all of his house said, look at what daddy's done. Listen to what daddy's saying. And they put their faith in Jesus Christ. Dear daddy, don't stand between your family and eternity with Jesus Christ. Don't say I'll choose him later. Don't say I need more time with my family or my career and one day have the eternal blood of your family on your hands. Don't use your family as an excuse as to why you can't come to Jesus Christ. This daddy came and his family followed. Oh, what a blessing. What a tremendous challenge and what a tremendous tragedy that this man would say, I'm not going to come. I've got a wife. We see the invitation expressed. We see the invitation evaded. Excuse after excuse after excuse. But notice finally this morning, the invitation expanded. Now notice this in verse 21. So the servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Notice, first of all, this is an urgent invitation. In verse 21, the Bible says the master of the house said, go out quickly into the streets. This invitation was urgent. In a practical sense, the food was on the table. But in the spiritual sense, it is very urgent that the message get out. Oh, you see, the fact of the matter is Jesus spoke to his disciples and he said, say not ye there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, look on the fields. They are white already unto harvest. Jesus said, it is urgent. He said, I must work the works of my Father while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. My friends, do you recognize that this whole world is winding down and Jesus Christ is coming again and we must make haste to get the gospel out. I mean the gospel plan of salvation from house to house. I mean spreading it via the radio or the bus ministry or telling our friends at work or whatever it takes. The work of the Lord requires haste. Robert Moffat said, we'll have all of eternity to celebrate our victories, but only one short hour before sunset to win them. And oh, how we must recognize we have that one short hour and we must with haste go out. It not only required haste, but it requires heart. For no one will invite someone else to Jesus unless they have a great heart for God. Unless they have a great heart of humility. I'm going to preach tonight a very important message on the subject of the fear of God. I'm afraid one of the great idolatries in our lives is the fear of others and what others think. And sometimes that's why we do not witness. And sometimes that's why we are not faithful. But I believe God would have every one of us to have a heart to be like these servants who would go out and reach the poor and the lame and the halt and the blind and go into the highways and hedges and invite people to come to Jesus. Paul said in Acts 20 verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept nothing back but was profitable unto you and have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Oh, thank God for our bus ministry this morning, even as I speak, bringing children in and going over into these classrooms across the way. And right now they're being taught, and this afternoon they'll be taught. And I'm saying thank God that others would go and reach, but all of us need to have a part in getting the invitation of Jesus out into this community. Oh, it's an urgent invitation, but notice secondly, it's an unrestricted invitation. You saw what Revelation said a moment ago. It said, whosoever will may come. I thank God that the gospel is a whosoever gospel. And I thank God that it is for the needy, if the needy will come. I mean, the Bible says in verse 21, the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. Someday you might be sitting at Lancaster Baptist Church and you might have on a nice suit and a modest dress, and that's a wonderful thing. And you might sit down to someone who maybe is tattooed from top to bottom. Maybe they've had all kinds of problems. Maybe someone who hasn't bathed in recent days. Maybe they're not from your cultural or ethnic background. Maybe they're from the other side of the tracks. And be careful lest you think, what in the world? Who are they? The first thought that we ought to have from our heart is, thank God that someone else came. Maybe they'll hear about Jesus and have their life changed today. The gospel's not for the select few. The gospel is for all who will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. James chapter 2 and verse 5, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? I thank God that when my wife Terry was just a junior high girl, that a dear man from IBM, an executive man, on Saturday said, I'll give my time on Saturday and I'll knock on doors and I'll invite boys and girls to come and ride my bus. And he went to her door. And though she did not know the Lord, her family did not know the Lord, he invited her to come. And he said, come, come to church. And then she went to church finally after the third invitation. And she sat in the back and she heard the preacher preach about hell and how you don't have to go there. And he said, come to Jesus and be saved. She wanted to go and be saved, but she was too afraid. And thank God, though she was not saved on Tuesday, on Sunday, someone on Tuesday went to her home, opened the Bible, and showed her how to be saved. And she's a wonderful godly wife and pastor's wife and mother this morning. Why? Because somebody extended Jesus Christ's invitation to her. And there's somebody that you can invite this week to come and know Jesus as their Savior. And you can say, come to my church and hear about him. And here's a gospel message and you can know about him. I think of that song, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot. O Lamb of God, I come. I'm glad that he wants us all to come. He says to the needy, come. He says to the lost, come. And in Colossians 1 and verse 28, the Bible says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Oh, I don't know who's going to get saved. I really don't. But I want to warn every man. I want to tell every man that Jesus loves them and that Jesus died on the cross for their sin. And by the way, as we approach our 22nd anniversary, that is exactly why this church is in existence. That every person in Lancaster and Palmdale and Tehachapi and Acton and throughout this region will at least have the chance to hear that Jesus loves them. And that he made a supper and he invites them to come that they might spend eternity. Well, the opportunity for these three apparently has been lost. Verse 24 says, for I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. We do not have time to ponder the theological ramifications. Some who blaspheme the Holy Spirit, some who say no one too many times, no doubt that happens. All we know is that in this parable, those three excuse makers went beyond their point of opportunity. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews 12, 25, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refuse him that spake on earth, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? I want to ask you this question. Is there someone in this room and you've heard the gospel and you've heard about Jesus and you've heard about heaven and you know you need to trust Christ as your Savior and you know you need to respond and come and say, Lord, I want my sins forgiven. I know you shed your blood for my sin. I want to be justified. I want to be declared righteous by God through Christ. And Lord, I need that. Is there someone here you know you need to do that, but you've been making excuses? If you got saved, you're afraid you'd have to give up too much. Let me tell you, whatever you'd give up, God will replace it tenfold. You want to hold on to that bottle so you can have a little more fun while you burn for all of eternity, my friend, that is not a good trade. You want to hold on to those old friends so that you can face judgment for all of eternity, my friend, turn away from whatever your excuse is today and come to Jesus Christ. Don't play let's make a deal with Satan. And some of you this morning may be saved. And you believe Christ and you've trusted in his blood to be the covering for your sin. But perhaps you've been making some excuses as to why you cannot serve the Lord or be one of the servants who witnesses or who helps others. And I want to encourage you as a Christian, let's not look for reasons and excuses to get out. Let's look for ways to stay in and to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Thank you again for taking time to join us for today's podcast. I trust your heart has been encouraged and challenged from the Word of God. If you have further questions about the Word of God or today's lesson, feel free to contact me at lancasterbaptist.org. Also, if you're not already receiving our daily devotional, log on to dailyintheword.org and subscribe today for a daily devotional that will come right to your desk, a word of encouragement from God's Word that will help you each and every day. And finally, if you're looking for more resources, Bible study tools, or books that will help you in the Christian life, you might visit strivingtogether.com. Striving Together Publications exists to help you in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you again for your hunger for the Word of God. May God richly bless you.